All right, good morning, everybody. I hope you guys had all of you a great Thanksgiving time and enjoyed a little bit of time to count your blessings, but also a little bit of time with loved ones or friends or however you could do it. We are at the kind of the conclusion of our survey of the great little book of Amos. If you'd like to have your Bible open to that passage, look it up while we're having our prayer time here in just a moment. And we appreciate very much the privilege of reading the Lord's Word and appreciate your participation with us in our thought process here with this little book. And I've noticed from the comments that we've had, first, the relevance of this little Old Testament book, maybe the earliest of the writing prophets, some people believe that he was, and then also the comments that have been made that have, to me at least, that have been insightful about the maybe the application that can be made and needs to be made of the message of this book. We'll get to our study in just a moment. Do you have any families, any folks that or anything that we need to have in our prayer this morning? Brian's going to lead us in just a second. Any particular request or Brent? All right. Brent? Okay. For Brent's children and grandchildren, safe travels. They're headed back to California this week, and pray for them. Anyone else today? Okay, Chase? All right, everyone who's sick right now, we have had a few of our families who have dealt with illness and are doing better. Remember our people who have been dealing with grief as well. Julie? And I'm sorry, I couldn't hear. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. A family, a friend of Becky and Julie, and have been in an accident and need to be in our prayers. Did you say the last name is Nixon? Okay, her family. Okay. Anyone else today? All right, we still have some of our people that I know of who are, Brent mentioned traveling. Well, some of them will be still traveling back, and we'll ask to have them in our prayers. And then always the Lord's kingdom within the kingdoms of the world, which are dealing with difficulties and violence and war right now. We want always to pray about that situation as well. It's one of our ministries the Lord gives us in 1 Timothy 2 that we to make intercession, and we'd like to do that today. So Brian, if you would please lead us.
Father, we thank you. We're thankful to be your children, to be your servants, that you loved us enough to make us your own. We're thankful for the church that you established, that we can come together, we can be a people, we can be your people, and we can worship and praise you. We're thankful for your Son that you sent out of your love for us, and we know at this time of year, lots of folks around the world are thinking about your Son for one reason or another. Father, help us to guide their thoughts toward the reason why he came here, what he has done for us, and help us to show them that they can have hope in this world of turmoil and skirmishes and fighting, a world where sometimes it feels like there's no hope, that there is hope in your Son. We have lots of folks that are traveling, Brent's family and others that are on our hearts and on our minds. And Father, we ask for your safety and safe travels. We have those that have lost loved ones and those that are struggling with injuries and hospital stays. And Father, we put these things in your hand. We know Carolyn Nixon's family is struggling right now with those things, and we have others. The Leslie family, the Buck family. Father, we hurt, we struggle. Sometimes we fail to be that shoulder to cry on for our brothers and sisters. Help us to do better. Help us to be stronger. Get closer to you, get closer to one another as we look toward our home in heaven. Father, be with us as we go through this time of Bible study, that we open up your word. We learn from it, we grow from it. We become better children and better servants for you. Watch over us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. This morning, our theme that we want to pursue, out of others we could pursue in this part of Amos, I want for us to focus on the very, very practical, maybe bottom line issue in a lot of ways of hearing God. And this is the situation in a time, you know, in Amos's day, when the northern kingdom to which he prophesies has been living through a long period of peace and prosperity and stability. They have begun to enjoy luxury and pride. In the process, however, they have gotten used to injustice, immorality, indifference, and the general insensitivity to any spiritual discipline beyond what their preferences were at the moment. And that has put Amos in a role where he has had to pronounce, an adversary is coming, an adversary, God is going to raise up an adversary that you're going to have to deal with. And that then has revealed whether the people are willing to listen to something, to a message which calls them into account. I wonder, have any of you in this room ever heard it said of somebody, or maybe of you, you hear what you want to hear. You can hear what you want to hear. I heard that said one time. Can you guess what kind of from one person to another? I want to mention, not to me, of course, but I heard it said one time. Can you guess what kind of situation that was in? And what the relationship might have been. You hear what you want to hear. It must have been a husband and a wife. It must have been within a marriage. In other words, in a close relationship. And why, in this case, I won't make any further comment, but it happened to have been a wife who said that to her husband, and just mentioned that. And what kind of an issue is that hinting at or trying to deal with? What was being implied in that statement? You hear what you want to hear. There's another side of the story. You don't hear what? What you don't want to hear. You listen whenever it's a pleasant thing for you. However, when you hear something, when something is said that perhaps you need to hear, something that would make the relationship more whole or healthy, but something which would require some adjustment on your own part, all of a sudden, you just can't hear that. That's been implied That situation has been running in the background all through the book of Amos. I want to ask you to look with me for a second back at chapter 2 and verse 13. In chapter 2 and verse 13, this is the kind of at the concluding part of when Amos is discussing the three transgressions of Israel, and yes, four, which are finally bringing God's judgment on them. And one of the things he says is, did I say 12 or 13? I meant chapter 2, verse 12. You made the Nazarites, and these were supposed to be the ones who were wholly devoted to God, wholly devoted to Him. And they were not to deal with anything with leaven in it, not to drink wine. But here are people who made them do that, and then, significant for our class, and commanded, look at that, commanded the prophets. Now, when someone speaks for God, which a prophet did or does in Scripture, who's supposed to be commanding whom? When someone speaks for God, does the hearer command that person, or does that person command the hearer? Well, it's supposed to be God is speaking, not Amos, and the people should be being commanded by God. But no, these are people who command the prophets what? You shall not prophesy. Put that in your own paraphrase now. What are they saying? We don't want to hear it. Even if it is God, we don't want to hear it. We're not going to listen. We'd prefer you to be quiet. Now, of course, that's partly because the message calls them into account, and it's with regard to an adversary coming. But one thing, one principle that I want to mention here, and I'm going to take the time to write this down, so I hope you'll bear with me. One principle that runs through Amos is that when we won't listen, when we won't hear God's warnings, when we won't hear God's judgments, we also miss His promises. And that is a high price to pay for refusing to hear God. When we won't hear God's judgments as He's pronouncing them, we also miss the hope that He's offering. And so I want you to notice and recall, if you were in our class last time, at the same time, Amos is saying, prepare to meet your God, Amos 4, verse 12. This is also the Lord pleading with the people. Chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5, seek me and live. And then again in chapter 5, verse 14, seek good and not evil, he says. And all through this passage, chapter 5, verse 4, seek me and live. Chapter 5, verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Chapter 5, verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. What impression would you get from those statements? Was God wanting to wipe Israel out? No. What's He wanting? He's wanting them to live. He's wanting them to seek Him. He wants relationship with them to be right and whole and healthy. But they can't hear the invitations because they are missing the pronouncements of what's coming for them. Now, just a real quickly notice with you, this idea of God's mercy within this book, which is about God's judgment, is also hinted at in the actions of the prophet. In chapter 7, God shows him, verse 1 and following, that here is a, he's forming locusts. Scott talked about this when he was helping us through Joel a while back, one morning, or two mornings maybe. But God is forming, this is a form of his judgment. He's forming them to come through and consume everything. But Amos says in verse 2, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. And what does the Lord do because of Amos's plea to him? He changes his mind. He answers Amos's prayer and holds off on his judgment. Verse 4 of chapter 7, the Lord God showed me, saying, Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured everything and ate up the land. And Amos said, verse 5, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. What did God do then? He relented. He held off the judgment that he had intended. And the next time, and you can see God has gone above and beyond what justice would have required. He's held off. He showed mercy at Amos's prayer. This time a plumb line, meaning here is something which indicates how things really are, something that gives the true measure of what's level and what's right. And he says, Amos, do you see? This is chapter 7 and verse 8. Amos says, I see a plumb line. And God says, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. I'll never again pass by them. And then the high places and so forth will be desolate, and there will be an end to their formal idolatrous religion. And the meaning this, that this is judgment is final. This proves to be a crucial point in this book. Remember that Amos has come up pronouncing judgment against the shrines, the calves that Jeroboam has set up at Bethel and Dan, or in this book, Bethel and Gilgal, where God's covenant is disobeyed and where people practice a supposedly calling on the Lord, but in a way God never called for and would not stand. And Amos is here saying God has set a plumb line against that place. They've been ignoring his law and ignoring it, but he's setting a plumb line. And justice is determined by what God says and what God said here. And then that leads to the drama in our story. Amos 7 and verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now what did we just say happens at Bethel? That's where Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, had set up the golden calves, and where he had his own priesthood and his own feast days. Also, the people would not go back to Jerusalem. All right? So he stands up because Amos has pronounced judgment against that place. And he says to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, this would be Jeroboam the second, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. The land is what? One of the famous statements of the book of Amos. The land is not able to bear his word, all his words. Now why? What are they saying? What's Amaziah saying there? Look at your book and tell me.
If they
All right. And if they believe what he said, it would be an end to their religious practices, an end to their political institution, an end to their luxurious and unjust way of life. What he meant was, we can't go on like we are and listen to Amos. And what he's saying is, when it comes down to hearing what God says and doing what we want and upholding our system, which one are we going to choose? We're going to choose our own way here. That's what Amaziah is really saying. And then and here's what he had heard, what he understood Amos to have been saying. Amaziah had made his application of Amos's words. Verse 11, "For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land." Amos has never really said it directly like that, but has Amaziah the priest gotten the point? They're not. They say, when you've heard a message that you can repeat in your own words or summarize in your own words, then you've really heard. Did you ever with your children, hopefully you haven't with your husband or wife, but maybe you have, you say what you want to say, and then you say, "All right, tell me what you just heard me say." We have said it to our husbands or wives, but with our children, that was a way of helping them grow and knowing whether we were communicating with them about important issues of life. Well, this is Amaziah may have been, you notice he left off the idea that you could repent, you could change, that God, you could seek God and live. He didn't mention any of that. He hadn't heard any of that. This is what he had heard. And Amaziah said to Amos, "Oh, seer." Now this seer is one of the words for the office of a prophet, meaning that God revealed his will by visions. "Go flee." And you remember, Amos has just seen the locusts and the fire and the plumb line and so forth. "Oh, seer, flee away to the land of Judah." That's the southern kingdom. And remember that Amos lived in the southern kingdom in the village of Tekoa, south of Jerusalem. "And eat bread there," meaning make yourself at home there, "and prophesy there." What's the problem with that statement, that request? All right, first, that's not what God sent him to do. Amos had not been looking to go north and to preach his message there. Second, to whom was his particular message applicable? Who was his message for? It was for the northern kingdom. So what Amaziah saying, go to a place where it doesn't apply, and do your preaching there. You know, that's a kind of a classical idea. You can preach as strongly as you want to, as long as you're talking to somebody who's not there. You know, and that's the, you know, we can be as strong of a message as we want, as long as we're talking about them, you know, somewhere, that idea. And that's what this priest of Bethel is suggesting. And verse 13, "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." And that was a true word. It was the king's, and it was the temple of the kingdom, and not God's or of God's kingdom. But Amos, I mean, Amos has run into this. We don't want to hear what God says to us. We're willing to hear what God says to somebody else, but not us. And we're willing for you to tell what God says about us to somebody else. Just don't do it here. All right, now look at, and this is a great statement of this great man, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. What's he saying? What kind of a man is this we're running across here? All right, this is not something that he undertook on his own choice. It's not up to him to go back home and to talk about something there. That wasn't his idea in the first place. He's trying to obey God. Second, what else can you tell me about him from this passage? And then what I'm wanting to ask is, how does it apply to us? What else can you see about him here? He did what God sent him to do, and would you say that he acted with courage, with moral courage? Yes, Eddie? Very good point. He was just an ordinary man, a shepherd or a farmer, we would say, but God gave him a mission, and he intended to fulfill it, which happens here. He says, "You say, do not prophesy, do not preach against the house of Isaac." Well, that's what Amos had summarized very well. What Amaziah said too. But then the judgment that comes upon them in terms of family, in terms of possessions, in terms of city, and all of that, they do go away in exile. And what happens, as God often does, Amos is pronouncing to Amaziah, your own words are going to come true. It's going to happen as you have just said. All right, any comments to you, from you, as you look at this situation? I had a great passage in Isaiah 30 I thought we might go back and read, but I'll save that for time-wise, just to point out to you, when Jesus began his ministry, in his more public ministry in Galilee, his teaching ministry, telling, for example, teaching by means of parables, which one came first? Do you remember? Where did he start? Where did Jesus start? The parable of the sower, I call it. What was the point of the parable of the sower, and why did Jesus start there? All right, and the soil stood for what? The seed is sown by the sower. It falls on different kinds of soil, and the soil stood for what? The hearts of the hearers. Is it a good and honest heart? Is it one crowded with weeds? Is it shallow with the rock right on it? Is it just hard? What was the point Jesus was making as he taught the gospel of the kingdom? All right, God's will be done, true, but in that parable of the sower, what point was he making? If the sower sows the seed, which is the word of God, and if the soil is the heart of the hearer, what's the point? It is. All right. How you respond to what God says indicates not just what God says, but also whether your heart's open to it, whether your heart's responsive to it, whether your heart is seeking to have your way or His way. And that's what it would say to me or to you. Now, recently, Scott and John, in our Sunday morning classes, called attention to the way this is said with the mission of Isaiah, who works about this same time. Isaiah worked in the southern kingdom, but this same issue of whether God's people can hear their God is a big issue in Isaiah as well. I mentioned Isaiah 30. Go back to Isaiah 6 for just a second and see if this isn't the same issue, whether we are hearing God or not. Go and say to this people, Isaiah 6 and verse 9, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. What's the point of that? How was God trying to keep, did God send prophets to try to keep the people from being able to guess what God wanted them to do? Or is it the principle that, kind of like with Pharaoh of Egypt, if you remember, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do that? Remember, he sent Moses to say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Right. All right, he didn't want to hear it. And Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh just said, who am I that I should listen to the Lord? Remember? And in this case here, if God's people get to the place where they have hearts like Pharaoh, God will send a prophet who speaks his message to them, and they will say what? Who is the Lord that we should listen to him? Go preach somewhere else. And that's sort of the issue. Now, the spiritual poverty of that point is you also miss the only thing that can give you hope, which is the promises of God. And skip down to chapter 8 and verse 11 in Amos with me now, if you will. And just think about this. Now, Amos has gone ahead with his message to, and it's always still been, you trample the needy, you bring the poor of the land to an end, you want the Sabbath to be over so you can get on with your money making and your luxury, he says. That's in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 8. And then in verse 11, Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. What's a famine? It is the opposite of what we just enjoyed Thursday. A feast. We had a feast. Maybe you did too. A famine means no food, nothing to sustain. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but what? But of hearing the words of the Lord. Why does the famine of hearing the words of the Lord come? Because people didn't want to hear the words of the Lord. What do you do when you talk you talk? Maybe this is not the healthy way to do it. It's the human way, though. If it's a friendship or a family relationship, if you talk and you talk and you talk, someone doesn't want to hear it, what's the tendency? To talk no more. Now eventually, hopefully, we come to our senses and we open our hearts to each other, but that's what this is talking about as well. Now, the sad part of this is, and I'm hurrying a little because we want to deal with something else next time, but in chapter 9, in verse 11, after all of the sins of the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as other nations, have been detailed in this book, and how they're going to turn out has been revealed in God's judgments here. I want to read chapter 9 in verses 11 and following, because this gets quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 15. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. That would be the kingdom before it was divided, and the one from which God would raise up a son of David and establish his kingdom. And I'll repair its breaches, and I'll raise up its ruins, its breaches or its broken down walls, its ruins or what's left over after the adversary tramples them, and I'll rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, that's their enemies, the nations who are and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. Now, that statement indicates that part of why God worked on that northern kingdom the way Amos says he's going to is that God intends through that to do something that's going to make a difference to all the nations who are called by my name, the way the ESV translates it here. And the alternate would be the remnant of mankind of all nations, which I kind of think it should be that way, who are called by my name. In other words, it indicates an interest in bringing a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God works with this people, and Amos pronounces a message to these people, which includes not just judgment, but a promise that through that judgment, God will do something which will end up allowing him to have a people made up of those from all nations of the earth. Now you may know that that's where God starts with Abraham in Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 4. God chooses a man and then makes of him a family and then makes of them a nation and then works on that nation in order to do something that will end up bringing a blessing to all the nations of the earth. In Acts 15, the issue was whether Gentiles, us, could be included in the people of God without having first become a part of Moses and the law. Peter quotes these two verses of Amos in Acts 15. Let me remind you, verses 16 to 18, to say that we ought to accept these people whom God has placed in Christ as our full brothers and sisters, because this is what even the old prophet, who was the strongest in judgment, said that God wanted to do and God meant to do. the question of whether the people were willing to hear Amos made the difference when the unity of the church was at stake in Acts 15. They listened to Peter. James endorsed what Peter, James the Lord's brother, endorsed what Peter said there, and it served to allow the church to maintain its oneness as the people of God at that critical time. And Paul and Barnabas went back to, and Silas went back to Antioch with good news that way. And Amos's words made the difference in the positive sense in that situation, both the goodness and the severity of God are present in the preaching of Amos. When you refuse to hear the hard things that he says, you also miss the good things he says. And we can't live as God's people without the good things he says. And that's where I kind of want to leave it today. So appreciate your being here with us this morning. We take a break and get ready for our assembly. And notice I let you out before the bell rung, which rarely happens. Thanks for being with us this morning.